Oh, Friday night? Okay, tell us about Friday night. Yeah, I just told you to. Yeah, get over here and do this. So cool. So cool. I don't need that one. All right. Thank you, China. Thank you so much. That is exciting. God's doing a lot of cool things in so many different ministries here, and so we're grateful for that. Look, this week, Susan and I got some great news. On Thursday, my son Matt called and said that our grandson had finally gotten out of the hospital. So we are excited about that. He was in for about 6 weeks. He still went home on oxygen. His lungs are still not fully developed, and he's still got some issues there. And there's a little bit of trauma from those opening days. But he's at home. We got a picture of him in front of the Christmas tree, so it was just a great deal. And and the Lord just answered a ton of prayers. I want to thank you guys again for praying for little Raylan. He is just a delight. So really is a miracle, so we're grateful. Matter of fact, I'm going to pray. Let's do that. Thank you, Lord, for the way you do answer prayer. Lord, we hate being in that place of need where we are desperate for you, but we are always excited to see you come through when you do and as you do. Lord, I know, so I just do thank you for the way you've answered prayer for little Raylan and the blessing he is. I pray for my friends. I know across the room, here at this Christmas season, there's a lot of folks who are in need, who need their own miracle. And are maybe experiencing a little anxiety, fear, uncertainty about that. Pray that you'd show up, Lord, in a big way. I thank you that this time of year reminds us that you come, that you enter our world, you enter our issues, you enter our pain, you enter our sinful place, and you work. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to come into the lives of individuals, and you would continue to work. As we look at you this morning, Lord, would you please speak to us? In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about the good news from another baby, about another baby, right? We're going to talk about the birth of Christ, the good news that brought great joy to all the people. Jesus' birth prophesied all through for thousands of years. I mean, from the opening pages of the Scriptures, it begins to point forward to the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah. Woven all through the Old Testament is one prophecy after another. So that when Jesus comes, it marks the turning point of all of history. And it's the birth of Christ, the birth of our Savior Jesus, that really is the source of all joy in life. And that's when the angels come, they just announce. It's good news of great joy for all the world. And so this morning we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that, talking about this joy that comes out of Christmas, this joy that comes because of the birth of Christ. And we need to do that because even though Jesus came to bring joy to everybody, not everybody, even in this room, is experiencing great joy right now. A lot of you guys, you're kind of overwhelmed by this performance pressure right now. Instead of experiencing great joy, you feel the weight of getting everything right, of trying to do everything that you feel like you need to do. Instead of joy, some of you guys are experiencing fear that, you're spending more money than you can afford or whatever, and the money may or may not be there, or maybe there's some fear at the job and whether there'll be money going forward in the future. Instead of joy, most people are experiencing exhaustion, and fatigue makes cowards of us all, and so you're just kind of worn out by that. But Jesus came to bring you joy, not pressure, not fear, not exhaustion. He came to bring you joy. And so we're going to go back to that opening story. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Grab your Bible if you haven't already. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Open up your app, whatever it is. And Luke is called the Gospel. It's the Gospel according to Luke. And gospel is a form of an old English word that literally means good news. It's the good news written down for us by Luke. Just like the gospel of Matthew is the good news from Matthew. It's the similar story, just from slightly different angles. And in chapter 2, it tells us the story of the birth of Jesus. So I'm going to read the 20 verses that are tied up with that, because we just need to come back to it every, all along this season, so we don't forget. So look at verse 1. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Joy. It's woven all through the story. It's woven into each individual that's engaged in this process. A couple of thoughts about joy as we get started here. First, it's that the angels tell us it is joy for all the people. It is joy for everyone. And Luke writes it in such a way to make sure we pick up the contrast. Because early on he tells us about Caesar Augustus, and he has over the entire Roman world. But the Roman world was only a segment of our world. It was only a piece of our world. They thought they were the whole world, but they were not. So Caesar Augustus, the most powerful political leader, only can govern a small segment of our world. But Jesus comes for all of it. He comes for every individual, for every people group all along the world. And there's a missional aspect to this. When it says that he came for all of the world, it means that it's not just for that little corner of the Middle East. It's not just for the Jewish people, of which Jesus was one. He didn't just come for those who saw him, met him. He came for every people, all people, every people group around the entire world. He came for every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every individual circling the entire globe, really for all eternity, for all of history. And so this announcement of the birth of Jesus is this incredible good news that there is a joy for everyone, not just for the special few. And so there's this kind of global missional aspect of it. But as I've thought about it as well, I've really pondered this question this week. If it's a global message, why did he give it to the shepherds of all people? These uneducated folks. We know a little bit about the shepherds. They're the uneducated. They were the lower class. They were the worker bees of their day. They were kind of the outcasts of their day because they smelled so bad. Why give a message that the gospel is for the entire world to a group of people who are never going to move much further than they were from Bethlehem? Obviously to tear down some of the racial divides and expand some of that expectation, so that you and I would hear that message and that we would be concerned for the entire world. But I think tied into this, not just is there a global aspect to it, I think there's a different kind of aspect into this. And as you read through the story, you realize that the good news gets announced to all kinds of people. You know, it starts off by going to Zechariah and Elizabeth over in chapter 1. Eventually, Mary and Joseph hear this good news. The shepherds hear this good news. Simeon and Anna hear this good news. The Magi from around, you know, off a ways hear this and make the trek to see Jesus. All of these folks are all in completely different situations. They're all in a completely different circumstance. The verse comes, it tells us in verse 8 that the shepherds were living out in the fields in the darkness. That was their job. They were out doing their work. They were shepherds. They tended flocks. And you know, I don't know if you've ever tended flock. I have not, but it's just one of, it's not the most exhilarating day. You sit and you watch sheep eat. It's a boring job, like most of our jobs, really. The day after day, you're doing similar things. It becomes a grind. They're just grinding away. And if you've ever had a boring job and you have to do that job at night, it's like triple boring. I don't know if you've ever had a night job. For a summer, I worked at an amusement park. And I was on the night shift. I was on the maintenance crew, the cleaning crew. And so I was up in Arlington. And so for the season, for a little while, we had this kind of SeaWorld knockoff called Seven Seas. You know, where they're trying to compete with Six Flags, so they had Seven Seas, you know. And we would come in like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night, and we cleaned the whole place. And so we'd come in with our power hoses, we'd spray the whole place down, we'd clean up all the bathrooms, we'd empty up all the trash, clean out all the flower beds, so that when you walked in the next day, as if no one had ever been there. But it was this weird dynamic that you're in this place where a few hours earlier, it was just packed with people, and they're laughing and having a great time, and hustle and bustle, and there you are by yourself in the middle of the night. Because, you know, the night crews rarely work together. It's you with your section doing your job, and it is so dull, and it is so boring, and it is lonely. I think part of what Jesus, or what Luke is telling us, is that this is a message for all people, even including kind of the lonely people who are stuck in the grind, where life is not going maybe the way they wanted to go. Maybe they got the shift that they didn't necessarily want. Maybe they got the job they don't necessarily want. But there is a joy that can come in the midst of that that overwhelms the loneliness and the dullness. When I think about Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're just one more of those couples in the scriptures that could never have kids. She was barren late into their years. Not nearly as dramatic as Abraham and Sarah, but for way down the road, they never had kids. And they'd been waiting, and they'd been waiting, and they'd been waiting as part of this great announcement about Jesus. The angel comes to Zechariah and says, your son's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the preparer of the way for Jesus. And so they're tied into this narrative, but they'd been waiting forever. And they've been waiting, and they've been waiting. One of the key lessons of Advent, one of the key lessons of Christmas is that we're waiting. We're waiting for the Savior to come. We're always waiting for the Savior to come. A few weeks ago, about a month ago, I got a devotional about Christmas. It was writing on Advent, and it talked about this whole issue of waiting. And listen to what it says, because I've read this probably 30 times over the last month and shared it with so many. It says this: the place of waiting is a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but where the biblical God is always leading them. It is when you have left the tried and true, but have not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It is when you are finally out of the way. It is when you are between your old comfort zone and any possible new answer. And if you are not trained in how to hold anxiety, I love that phrase, how to hold anxiety, uncertainty. If you don't know how to live with ambiguity, how to entrust and wait, you will run and you will do anything to flee this terrible cloud of unknowing. Advent teaches us not to run from this space. It teaches us that learning how to wait in our own lives prepares us for those moments when the only option for us as a people is to wait on God. Waiting. I just wonder how many of you guys are waiting this morning. You're waiting for an answer. You're waiting for a resolution. You're waiting for the next step. You're waiting for some healing. You're waiting for some issue. That's really kind of the message of Christmas. We're waiting for the Savior to come. And in the waiting, there is joy because Jesus enters into it. When I think about Mary and Joseph, I think about a couple of people who rejected. What does Luke tell us? They come into Bethlehem. They're looking for a place. There's no room in the inn. There's no space for them. This is not the first time they've been rejected. This won't be the last time they get rejected. When you read through the scriptures, you realize that from the moment Mary became pregnant, outside of marriage, there was a rejection. There was that hint of scandal about her. She lived in a military town. And all of a sudden she turns up pregnant. This story had been told many times. And all of a sudden, but she's trying to say, no, this is not the same. This is from God. And there was an outcast. Matter of fact, all through the Gospels, Mary is kind of being shamed over and over again. In just a few months, they're going to have to make a run for it to Egypt. They're going to be tossed out of their hometown and have to run to Egypt for protection. They get rejected over and over and over again. And again, you know, so what I see is that this joy is coming to people, right, who are lonely, who are bored, who are waiting, who are rejected, who are afraid. The joy comes into the midst of that. I think that's why Jesus' brother James later picks up on it and says, count it all joy. Consider it a joy in the middle of these various trials because there is a joy that will come to you there. It means that no matter where you are this morning, this is a good news of great joy for all people, wherever you are. See, I really think in our minds when we hear this, it's good news of great joy. We're going to receive it and everything's going to be wonderful. That we have this picture of the first, all of our Christmas cards have this picture of a manger where the shepherds actually look pretty sharp. Everybody's sitting around smiling, and every now and then you get one of those where there's the baby Jesus in the manger kind of going. That's completely unrealistic. This was a messy situation, and the joy entered into it. I just think we have this kind of eagle's mentality that we're just going to show up in the middle of a peaceful, easy feeling. But it shows up to all people where you are. And that's what Jesus does. He comes where you are and brings joy into the midst of it. So it is a joy for all people. Secondly, let me give you this thought. Joy is when I choose to listen to the good news. I listen to the good news, right? Because it tells us that the angels came and began to bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. But it doesn't necessarily mean they were going to do anything with it. See, you and I, we have to choose to listen to the good news. The good news is amazing. The good news of Jesus is that he comes as the sin bearer. He comes to take our sins away. He is God taking on humanity. We just sing this great song. You know, it's I believe these things. You've got to listen to what it's telling us. Is that Jesus, the God of heaven, took on humanity. He took on flesh and blood just like you and me. He didn't get a special pass. And he lived this life completely sinless so that when the time came, he could hang on the cross and die for us. From the opening moments of his life, it is a life destined to and headed towards the cross. And the cross and the resurrection is that moment, that transaction, that amazing moment in history where all our sins are paid for. And so when Luke writes, he says, I'm writing to give you good news. Let me tell you how it starts. It starts here in Luke 2 with Jesus entering the world. But as you read on through the Gospels, it meanders about and we see Jesus in real life until we come to that moment. We're stretched out on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he dies a real death. And he's buried in a real tomb. And he comes back to life. That's the good news. If we're going to experience joy, it's going to be because we're willing to listen to that. And we're willing to humble ourselves and come to that place because the good news of the promise of peace with God. It's a promise of every sin forgiven. It's a promise of being made new, completely new. And God living inside of you and transforming you. And so it's one thing to be out in the field and hear it, but it's another thing to listen to it. It's another thing to receive it and believe it and trust in it. It's easy this time of year to kind of have the emotional, nostalgic response to Christmas and to kind of love Christmas but not hear the message. It's easy to be involved in all of the gift buying and the doing and the partying and the songs but miss Jesus in the midst of it. Let me encourage you to pause long enough to listen to the message, to receive the message. Some of you this morning, you're here, but you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior. The message of Christmas is that Jesus came for you. And I would encourage you to trust Him as your Savior and as your Lord. And so it is a good news for all people, but really just for those who listen, just for those who respond. Which brings me kind of to the third thought I have for you about joy this morning. And it is a joy for those who do what God says. It's a joy for those who do what God says. It's really interesting because the shepherd, you know, and there's not a clear command. The angels don't come to the shepherds and say, hey, pack it up, go to Bethlehem and go. You know, what the passage says, you know, in verse 12 is there's a sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And in verse 15, after the angels left, it says, and had gone back into heaven, the shepherds kind of look at each other and say, we have to go. We have to do this thing, right? And there's this sense of obedience as if God is prompting. He's leading. He's saying, go to Bethlehem. In obedience, they pack up in the middle of the night. There's no explanation of who stays with the sheep, if anybody does. All we know is that they pack up and they make tracks and they go. We've got to go. Woven all through your life are going to be all these moments just like this, where God is going to come alongside you and nudge you and prompt you and say, will you trust me enough to obey? Will you trust me enough to follow me? Will you trust me with your life? Will you trust me with this decision? Will you trust me with this relationship? And so that when God speaks, you and I have to decide, what are we going to do with this? Will we obey or not? The Psalms say it this way, that the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. That as we hear what He has to say and as we move out in obedience, it begins to change us. You know, I've got this Toyota Solera convertible. You know, it's about 10 years, 11 years old now. But in the glove compartment, they gave me a book about So Thick with all kinds of instructions in it. You've got one in your car, more than likely. And you never look at it, right? How many of you actually read this book? You know, every now and then you pull it out because something's broken. But if you were to look at it, it's actually fairly restrictive. Because it'll tell you pretty clearly that you need to put a certain kind of gas in your car. You got to put a certain kind of oil in your car. It tells you how often you should change that oil. It tells you what kind of fluids go where and what the service looks like. It tells you about maintenance and repairs. And it tells you this, and not in these words, but it says, if you will do what the manual says, you and your car will enjoy a long life together, and you'll enjoy having this car. But if you find it too restrictive, if you kind of go, yeah, I appreciate what the manual says, but I don't know that I want to do it that way. So if you decide to start putting like maple syrup into your car instead of oil, right, or water instead of gas, if you decide to change your oil every 35,000 miles instead of every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, you will be free of all the restrictions, but you will not enjoy life, right? And so what God says, I mean, what the scriptures tell us is that doing what God says actually brings you joy. It's easy to look at it and kind of go, that's all restrictive. God wants to narrow me down. No, God wants to give you life. And as you trust Him and as you follow what He's saying, then it becomes the path of joy for you. Now, I don't know what that obedience looks like for you this Christmas season. Maybe there's somebody you need to talk to. Maybe there's some letter you need to write. Maybe there's some gift you need to give. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. But as God prompts, as God speaks, as God leads, if you say, I don't want to do it your way, then it doesn't bring joy, it brings a lack of joy because of the things that begin to fall apart in your life. And so God tells you the way to do it, not to be restrictive, but to ultimately give you joy. Let me give you a fourth thought on joy and how to pull it into your life here. It's this, there's joy when I look for Jesus. There's joy when I look for Jesus. As you read through the story again, it says here's a baby. You'll find him wrapped in his cloth and lying in a manger. But glance down at verse 16. It says, so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When it says that they found Jesus, it makes it sound like they just went down, oh, there he is. But the way the word is written, the way the passage is written, it was an exhaustive search. They had to kind of go manger to manger, stable to stable. You know, because anywhere that there were animals that were being fed, there were mangers. Those are places to feed the animals. And so because this was a pretty agrarian area around Bethlehem, there are stables everywhere. There are mangers everywhere. And so as they came down, they didn't get the star over the manger like the Magi did. The Magi were told, follow the star. The shepherds don't come down the hill going, there's a star, there's the manger. What they're told is, go find a manger. And in it is the weirdest thing ever. There's a baby in the manger. So they're having to kind of go door to door, stable to stable in the middle of the night going, hey, any babies in here? Hey, any babies in here? Hey, any babies in here? So there is this searching for Jesus that has to take place. And then the oddest thing, what they're told is you need to go look for a baby in the weirdest place possible. Go look in a feed trough. Go look in a feed stall. Go look among the animals. They've just been told that the king has been born. They've just been told that the Savior of the world has entered the world. As the Savior of the world, you would expect to find him in the temple in Jerusalem. As the King of the world, you'd expect to find him in some palace, either in Jerusalem or in Rome. And they're saying that God has entered the world in this most unique, most humble way. First, he's come as a baby. And then he's been placed in a barn in the feed trough. And just like joy shows up in unexpected places of your life, Jesus shows up in unexpected places of your life. This Christmas season, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is going to wander in and out of your life. But if you're not looking for him, you won't see him. Because he's going to show up looking unexpected, acting unexpected, doing unexpected. You know, 6 or so weeks ago, I'm up in Dallas. It was kind of a bizarre moment. I'll tell you a little bit about going to see Raylan when he was born. Look, he was born on Wednesday and everything was great. We all kind of decided, well, he's going to be in a little ICU in McKinney. We can't go see him. We'll wait a few days. Later that night, my son's starting a new job and he kind of needs some help with his dogs, of all things. So I decided to go. I said, well, I'll come up. I had a day or two I could get away. So I said, I'll come up. And as I'm driving up during the next day, I'm thinking, why am I going? I really don't know why I'm going. I'm going up to sit for dogs. And it's for my son, so I'm okay with that. You know, I passed on the silent retreat instead of going, to go. And so on my way, I'm talking to Susan about 6 on Thursday. I'm going, I don't know why in the world I'm going up here. And then my son calls and says that my grandson is crashing. They're going to have to change hospitals. He's flatlining. It's just horrible. And there I'm in the NICU. And I won't go into all the details because I'll start crying again. But it was just unbelievable. And we weren't sure we would make it. And then a day or two later, that would have been Thursday night, Saturday, I walk in. I'm in Dallas at this point, right? I'm downtown Dallas, Plano. I had on a Cowboys shirt, you know me. I've got on a Cowboys shirt, walking through the NICU back to the very back where my grandson was. And as I walk by and I turn around, this doctor, Dr. Foster, looks at me and says, I'm sorry, we can no longer help you. And I'm not very healthy in the moment. I'm kind of going, oh my gosh, what? And so she's a Saints fan from Donaldsonville, right? Dr. Foster went to Southern. She's just, and she starts trash talking me in the NICU because I've got my cowboy gear on a Saturday for all things. She shows up the next day all regaled. You know, who datting the place up for me? We're standing by Raylan's little pod in the NICU. And we start talking. And she said what several of the doctors had said, is that we did all we could, but it really is a miracle that God showed up. I start talking to her. She's a believer. She loves the Lord. She goes to a church pastor by a guy named Conway Edwards. If you're a guy here and you've been here for a lot of years, you may remember Conway. He spoke at a couple of men's retreats. He spoke at a couple of men's events for us. He pastors up in Dallas. We start talking about her small group and everything that's going on. We start talking about all these various things and what God is teaching her and all this stuff. And on the day before we were going to leave, it was the evening, and she was kind of cutting through the waiting room to go get something to eat. She stopped. We talked a little bit. We fellowshiped a little bit. And then just kind of prompted by the Lord, I said, let me pray for you. Nobody prays for these doctors, really. And I kind of grab her. Susan, I grab her. We're all hugging and standing in the waiting room. We're just sobbing, you know. I'm praying for her, praying for her family, praying for just whatever God brings to mind, you know. And we get done, and she is just sobbing because people don't do that with doctors. And as she walked away, I kind of said, oh, my gosh. Jesus, you've just kept showing up here in all kinds of unexpected ways. He ministered to me by praying for the doctor in the waiting room where my son was struggling for his life. I tell you that to say, in your life, this over these days, this is Advent. This is when Jesus comes. This is Christmas. He's going to show up in your life. He's going to come into some piece of where you are. He's going to come to show up. And if you're not looking for him in unexpected places, in unexpected ways, you will miss him. But if you'll keep your eyes open, if you'll keep looking, then that same Jesus who showed up in a manger will show up in your life in some unexpected way. And when it's over, if you see him, you will experience a joy in the midst of that is overwhelming. Overwhelming. So keep your eyes open. One last thought, and that there is joy when I tell others about Jesus. Right? There's joy when I tell somebody else about Jesus. Because it tells us here that the shepherds took off, you know, and verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And it says that Mary treasured this up in her heart. And verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the stuff they'd heard and seen and what they had just been told. And there's this powerful reality that when you tell people about Jesus and what he's doing in your life, it changes you. There is this great joy that comes over you in the midst of getting to tell people about Jesus. Now, this week, this is a family time. Maybe you're already in the middle of it. At some point, you're going to spend time with other people you may or may not get to spend a lot of time with. But if you're looking for an opportunity, there will be a place where you can say, let me tell you a little bit about the joy of Jesus that I have this Christmas season. Maybe you can say, hey, Jesus just interacted in my life in this way. Let me share that with you. But if you'll start praying now, it's going to bring folks into your world, into your life, somewhere along the way, that need to hear a word about Jesus. And we so often, we shrink back. I just want to challenge you. I want to kind of push you forward a little bit. Start praying right now. Just pray, Lord, over the next week, as we have this Christmas season, give me one person. Just one person I can say something to about you. Give me one place where I can talk about you, Jesus, and what you've done in my life. Men and women, as we sit here, we hear the message of Jesus week in and week out. There are folks who haven't darkened the door of a church in 20 years, and they don't hear anything about Jesus other than the jokes that are told or the swearing that goes on in the office. You might be the shepherds that God has put in their midst. I don't think the shepherds felt worthy. I don't think they felt prepared. My goodness, they had just experienced it. All they did was say what they'd heard and what they'd experienced. So somewhere over the course of these days, just pray, God, would you give me one person? Would you give me one person? Maybe there's somebody in the neighborhood, invite them to Christmas Eve or something. That'd be a fun time. But just someone somewhere that you can share the good news of what Jesus has already done in your life with them, and it will change their lives. And let me assure you that when it's over, you will walk away with a joy because you got to be used by God. All right? Let's pray, you guys. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for Jesus, for the joy that comes in him, through him, from him. Thank you that he is the joy bringer, the joy giver. And I thank you, Lord, that it really is joy in the midst of. That it's joy right where we are. Lord, I pray today that you would bring the good news of Christ, not just to us, but to our families, to our friends. That you would give each and every one of us one opportunity over the next 7 days to say something about Jesus to someone.